Bible's purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the preacher's purpose, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the world and the dead, and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering in our doctrine. All right, let's start our recordings. Now, John is ill. We certainly, he can't tell us how to start it, so we've got to start them on our own. So let's just see if we can do it. I remembered it, so I'm glad for that. All right, everything's in order and being recorded. Let's read together from Romans 4, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made full, the promise made none effect. This is talking about Abraham and the promise that God gave him, his seed would be blessed to all the world, and the seed was Christ, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they which are of the law be heirs, then that's 430 years later. Faith, which Moses, Abraham had, is made void, and the promise made of none effect. It's mentioned, for instance, in Galatians 3, in verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that is with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, thy seed shall be the blessings of the world, and that was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, before of God in Christ. The law of Moses, which was 430 years after, it's a long time after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it for Abraham to promise. So the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, is the one to go for it. The law should not enter in the law of Moses and stop that blessing. Let's read verse number 15 together. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That word transgression, transgredio, that means it transits across, gredio is to step across. If there's no law, what can you step over? What can you step across? If the speed limit is not 35 miles an hour, for instance, speed any way you want. You're not violating anything. And so if there's no law, there's no transgression. You can't step across anything. For instance, in Exodus 19, verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. There was all the Lord had spoken. Now that was a law. That was what he said to do. Then if you step over that and don't do it, you're disobeying that particular order. And in John 19 and verse 30, at the cross of Calvary, this is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. And this word, it is finished, is tetelestai. There's no continuation of anything. It's done for. There's no doing like the law of Moses said, continue to do. Christ's death at Calvary was forever. And it's a perfect tense. And a perfect tense is a special tense. There's a present tense in Greek. There's a two past tense, imperfect, continuous, and aorist. There's a future tense. This perfect tense is a special tense. And the Lord Jesus said to tell us by the perfect tense at the cross of Calvary, he said, that which is perfected, done in the past, continues right on to the present and into the future. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No legal tense, no legalism, no law of Moses or anything else. The whole work of Calvary and forgiveness of sins is finished if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. Let's read verse number 16 together. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of the faithful because he had great faith. The law of Moses does not interfere at all. And if the seed of Abraham is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as well, they're part of this as well. It's a faith, faith in Christ, as it says in Genesis 28 and verse 14. And thy seed, God said to Abraham, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that seed was Christ, looking forward to Calvary, the cross of Calvary. Galatians 3 and verse 16 makes it very clear. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This is a very specific interpretation of Genesis. Thy seed, which was Christ. Genesis 26, 4, similar to that. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and the law of Moses can never contradict and change and modify that in any way. Let's read verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So here again, as it is written, another perfect tense, written in the past, results of the present, on into the future. I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so this past, present, and future, as it is written, Abraham was continuously right on to the present, though he's dead many years ago. His future and his seed is Lord Jesus Christ, that by trusting him we can all be genuinely saved and converted, whether Jews or Gentiles. In Genesis 17, verse 4, write it to Abraham. As for me, says Abraham, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. The Lord told that to Abraham, a father of many nations. Now it's interesting, in Abraham's original name, it wasn't Abraham. It was Abram. Abram, Ab is father, Am is people, father of people. But God changed his name to Abraham. Ab is still father. Raham is a multitude, the father of a multitude. Not only the Jewish, faithful Jewish, but the genuine Christians, he's the father of us as well because we've trusted his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an important distinction. Father of multitude. In John 5, in verse 21, whereas the Father, I talked about quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can make alive the dead. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That word quickeneth makes alive, raises from the dead. And that's the resurrection of the dead. That word quickeneth is used many times. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, again it's used. And you hath he quickened, made alive, given everlasting life if we're trusting Christ and we're genuine Christians. You hath he quickened who were dead before the Lord Jesus saved us. If we're genuinely saved, we were dead as far as God's concerned, dead in trespasses and sins. According to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And then again in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead, before we were saved, before we were genuine Christians, God considers us dead. We may be alive naturally, but spiritually dead as a doornail. Absolutely dead, as if we're in the grave. And you hath he quickened who were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ, if we're genuine Christians. And only then have we been made alive or quickened with the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then again in Colossians 2 and verse 13 is another quickening. And you being dead in your sins. God considers everyone that's not a genuine Christian dead in sins. Millions and billions all over the world are dead right now in sins. And were dead before they died. Naturally, they were dead in sins. You were being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, that is with Christ. God made alive for those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's part of the salvation that God gives to those who are genuine Christians. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, not just some trespasses, but all trespasses. You say, does that mean I never have to do anything about these things if I continue to sin? No, if you continue to sin, 1 John 1:9 must come into play. Let's say it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is homo, homo's saying. To say the same thing about these sins that we're confessing that God says, to agree with God. If we agree with God that what we've said or thought or done, then, and only then, if we agree with Him, not if we don't, He's faithful in forgiving our sins and just in forgiving our sins. So we can keep in fellowship with the Lord. Very important thing, keep in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Let's read verse number 18 together. Who against all believed in him, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall that seed be. And that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. A father of many nations, not just a father because of the Jewish line, but a father of those of believing line, a Christian line, the father of many nations. And to those that trust in Christ, he is the father of those people. Let's read verse number 19 today. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body not dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham wasn't concerned when God said, I'm going to make you a father. Although he did laugh. And Sarah laughed. Two laughs. They didn't believe. Because it was hard to do that. 100 years old. And, for instance, in Genesis 17, verse 1, that tells you when Abraham laughed. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed when God said he's going to be a father at 100 years of age. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? In Genesis 18:11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, ceased to be with Sarah the manner of weather. So then he laughed. He laughed up a storm. And it was a terrible thing. But you'd expect somebody to laugh. Somebody says he's going to be a father at 100 years of age. But Abraham shouldn't have laughed because God did perform and can perform his word. In Genesis 17 and verse 5, neither shall thy name anymore be Abram. The name shall be Abraham, a father of many nations have I made thee. And this is an important thing indeed. In verse number, John chapter 5, verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead, quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, makes alive. Quickens and makes alive the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Him as our Savior and Redeemer, He makes us alive, and very important indeed that that be the case. Then in in Ephesians, we've already done that, I guess, haven't we? Ephesians 2:1, you as He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know why I got that. Colossians 3:13, being dead in sin, he's quickened and made us alive again. Well, I must have got it on that page again. Let's read verse number. Did we read 18 yet? Yes. Yes?
We did.
Did we read 19 yet?
Yes.
What is wrong with me? What am I doing here? Have we read 20 yet?
No.
No.
Finally. All right. That's 20. All right. Let's read verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so he didn't stagger in unbelief. But God said he laughed once, but he didn't stagger in unbelief after that. But in Genesis 18:11, or rather 18:13, here's the laughing of Sarah. Genesis 18:13, after Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed too. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? God convicted Sarah, but talked right to her. Why did she laugh? Saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which I'm old? Genesis 18:14, the very next verse, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when God gives a promise, even for a miracle, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He will keep his word. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, Sarah, according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Not a daughter, but a son. And she did. She had Isaac. Let's read verse number 20 together. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and glory to God. So Abraham didn't stagger in unbelief. He laughed once, but after that he didn't stagger in unbelief, but went ahead. Yeah, glory to the Lord. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promised. And what God promises, he will fulfill. He's able to fulfill. The title of our message is, the ability God is able to keep his words and his promises. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. We've got to stand even today, especially fast in the faith, in the Bible faith, and not give in to the unbelievers all around us. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Then in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We've got to be not weak. We've got to read his word, obey his word, follow his word, and be strong in the faith in his word. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. His might is powerful. Then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Pastor Timothy, that was Paul's last letter before he was killed by the Roman government, put in prison. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've got to be strong these days, especially not weak in the faith. Let's read verse 21 together. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Able to perform what he promised. In Romans 8 and verse 38, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, is able to change what God has promised. God is able to fulfill his promises. And the Greek word for persuaded, that means convinced. I'm convinced, absolutely convinced. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, said Paul. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded, fully persuaded, that what he hath promised, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God does not lie, and he is able to fulfill his promise. He's able. In 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 15, but thou hast kept with thy servant David, thy father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth hast fulfilled it with thine hand. God speaks with a mouth that fulfills it. Sometimes people speak with their mouth, they never fulfill it, they never do anything about it. Politicians are that way, they're bred that way, I guess. They have to persuade the people, but they lie through their teeth. God never lies. He keeps his promises. In Titus 1 and verse 2, we read it before, read it again. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God is unable to lie. He's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The Lord Jesus doesn't lie. The Holy Spirit doesn't lie. And God cannot lie. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the prayer is, now unto him that is able to do. God is able, his ability. That's one of the titles we've got for our sermon tomorrow, this morning. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. All these things. All that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able, he's powerful, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 21, Paul says, Who shall change our mortal body, vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. Again, God is always able. Able even to subdue all things unto himself. Again, this word able is used in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. He's about to die by the Roman government. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God is able to keep and preserve those that Paul has led to Christ, even though Paul is going to die very soon after 2 Timothy is completed. Then Hebrews 7, verse 25. Again, wherefore, he that is God is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The ability of God, powerful in all these areas. Then in Jude, verse 24, now to him that is able to do what? To keep you from falling. These methods are haywire, unscriptural, who says you can lose your salvation. Pentecostals are haywire, they say you lose your salvation. Many of these, all the Arminians, are false, contrary to Scripture. This verse is clear as anything. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Keep you from falling and losing your salvation, in that sense. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Then in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 5, shows God's able to perform what he's promised. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, talking out of the Israelites, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and he may perform the word which the Lord sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He performs his word. He's able to perform what he promises. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, for instance, he said, thou hast said, the Lord, then said the Lord unto me, Jeremiah, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He says to Jeremiah, I'm going to hasten my word. I said, wait for a week or a month or a year or a decade. I will hasten my word to perform it. God keeps his word. He performs his word. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, we know this, right? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He performs his word and never ceases to perform that word. Tremendous indeed is his promise and his fulfillment as well. Let's read verse number 22 to God. And therefore, he imputed him righteousness. He imputed him because he believed, because he trusted the Lord. God imputes righteousness. That word impute means, it's from logizomai, it means calculate as if it's true. He reckons. He takes it as if it's absolutely true. And if we trust Christ as our Savior, God imputes to those believers everlasting eternal life. That's imputation. Very important. Logizomai. And then let's read verse 23 together. Now, that it was imputed to him, not for thy sake alone, for Abraham's sake, but to the believers as well. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imputes to us, reckons to us, as if it's true, and is it true? It is true. Righteousness, everlasting life, imputation is important. For instance, in John 3:16, let's say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him, God imputes everlasting life. That's not just a phony belief, by the way. It's a genuine trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And if we do trust in him, he imputes to those that trust in the Lord Jesus everlasting life. Never lose it. Always have it. Let's read verse number 24 again. But for us also, to whom shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So righteousness is imputed not only in righteousness and everlasting life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and that God raised him from the dead. Chapter 4, verse 11. For instance, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Righteousness imputed, even before circumcision or after, whatever, it's righteousness, by faith can be imputed unto them. Then in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital. It's important. We see it. He's been raised again. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts 2, 24. Let's see. Wait a minute. I got the wrong. Let me get the thing right. Yeah. Acts 2, 24. And that is whom God raised up, the Lord Jesus Christ, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden, that he should be holden of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead bodily because death could not hold him. He's the Son of God, God the Son. And so he was raised up. A resurrection, bodily resurrection, not just in faith only or in spiritual only. In Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Witnesses of the resurrection. 500 brethren at once, plus the disciples, all the disciples. Many were bodily resurrected. They didn't see a spirit. They saw a body of the Lord Jesus. And the disciples also saw him when he was raised up and resurrected and taken up into heaven. Bodily resurrection, bodily raised and bodily ascended. He's there in the resurrected body at the Father's right hand even today. And he's listening to us. He's looking at our hearts as well. In Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Many witnesses, one just one or two. There were 500 brethren at once, according to 1 Corinthians 15, plus the disciples. And Acts 3, verse 15, killed the Prince of Life, Lord Jesus himself, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Raised from the dead. In Acts 13 and verse 37, another reference, he whom God raised again saw no corruption. The Lord Jesus' body did not corrupt in any way. No corruption whatever in that grave. 3 days and three nights he was in the grave, when the scripture has Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man should be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then in Romans 8 and verse 12, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our bodies, if we're genuine Christians, the Holy Spirit will raise up at the resurrection time, the rapture of the church. Our bodies will spring forth from the grave if we die, and be raised up to be with Christ forever. In Romans 10 and verse 9, we know this one, let's say it together. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus at the resurrection, we will be saved. People can be saved out of their sins and out of their curse. Let's read verse number 25 here. Who was delivered for our offenses was raised up for our justification. Raised again for our justification. Delivered. That word delivered. Not identity is what the Greek word is. Handed over. Of course, Judas Iscariot was the first one that betrayed him and delivered him unto the multitudes. He kissed him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Handed over. Delivered. Why? For our offenses, our sins. That's why it was delivered. That's why Calvary took place. Because of our sins. Because of our wickedness and corruption. For our sins. Delivered. Then in Romans 5:5-6, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Every ungodly person in this world, he died for. That doesn't make every ungodly person saved and born again and have everlasting life, though. He's provided it. But the provision must be accepted. They must trust the Savior. They must receive the Savior. And then, they're ungodly. Now they become saved by God's grace through genuine faith in His Son. Isaiah 53:5-6 is a beautiful section of the Word of God. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions, not His. He had none. He took our transgressions in His body, but they were not His own. For our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Souls that are saved are healed by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have trusted him. Here's our condition before we were saved. All we like sheep gone astray, like sheep gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness of us all. The sin is laid upon him. We must trust the Savior in order to be saved and have everlasting life. Provision was made. Possession is by genuine faith and trust in the Savior. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare or carried our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes, by whose wounds, we are healed by the cross of Calvary, salvation, when he died for our sins on the cross. And then the ground or reason by which something is not done. The ground or reason. And something's forgiven, it's not done, it's not considered evil, we're not any longer considered wicked, but we're righteous. The Greek word for righteous and justification is dikaiosis. Dikaiosis. The act of God declaring men or women free from guilt and acceptable to Him. That's what righteousness is. That's what that important thing is. When we trust the Lord Jesus, we have been justified by faith. and free, and not any longer having sin. Afflicted to us and charged for our account. And in Romans 3, verse 24, be justified freely by his grace. It's not by works. If you've been justified, declared righteous in God's eyes, by trust in Christ, it's not by your works, it's by your faith in the Savior, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's by the redemption of Christ. That's what saves us from sin. And then in Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his, that is God's righteousness, that he might be just, and God is always just, and the justifier, the one that declares somebody just, of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the simplicity of genuine faith and forgiveness and everlasting life. It's that God has to be just. He cannot forgive people not being just. Without his son dying on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sins of the whole world, making provision for everybody, God could never justify anybody. But since he did send his son to the world, spotless, perfect, sinless Savior, to go to the cross and bear our sins, provision was made for the whole world so that anybody, whatever age, whatever race, whatever color, whatever it is, through trusting in him might have everlasting and eternal life. Just, and the justifier, the one that declares somebody just, of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple, simple way. Well, this section of Romans 4 talks about God's ability to do so many different things. Everything that he wishes to do, he will do. Whatever he promises to do, he will do. And God cannot lie. Cannot lie. As people do all the time. So we pray that those that are lost and listening to us, if they're here in our service or in the internet, will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that died in their place at the cross, bearing, carrying their sins in his own body, so that they, by trusting him, by genuine faith in him, might have everlasting life. That's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful, but a great, great price that was paid for that offer of salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's desired to come into this world. And he had to be transformed from spirit to perfect body. So he was transformed. He, from everlasting to everlasting, eternal God, God the Son, became God the Son of man, perfect God, came into the world and then agreed to suffer for the sins of the whole world, to die in their place. We're glad that God has promised that through his death at Calvary, bearing the sins of the world, that provision was made so that those who genuinely trusted in him might be the possessors of everlasting eternal life. What a wonderful thing. We thank thee, Lord, for that. Continue to make us worthy to continue to be good, solid Christians in fellowship with thee and serving the Savior and thee. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take our hymn.